So the question today is how will you respond to that? Is that just a cute little story that comes around once a year? Is it something that we go see at a Christmas play? Is it something that is just nice and quaint and cute? Well, all throughout history, for the last 2,000 years, people have been responding in one way or another to the Christmas story. And you, look at your neighbor and point at him, say, you... You are no exception. It's one time in church where it's okay to point at people. Yeah, because mom always said that's rude. I'm not really sure why that's rude, but don't point, I guess. How will you respond? So we've got just four different ways, and these are certainly not all inclusive, but for time and your rear end's sake, we're just going to keep this as short as we can. But these are really important. One, you could believe or you could not believe. Right? Those are appropriate responses to the Christmas story. I would suggest one of those more than the other one of those. We can believe or we cannot believe. See, I don't know, say this word, deconstructionism. Bizarre. But there's kind of a fad these days, and it started probably 150 years ago, but especially in the last decade. We love to, and even well-meaning people, we've kind of gotten sucked into that. We deconstruct things. Well, I don't really need this. I don't really need that. I don't really, and we kind of peel away some of the majesty and mystery behind some things. And so people have been deconstructing things, and we could deconstruct the Christmas story and say, you know what? I've heard that my whole life. I've seen the little doll in the wooden trough there that Johnny built, on his farm. And it just, you know what? I'm just not buying it. I'm just not buying it. I'm just not believing that somehow in this grand scheme of things, in this whole entire world, you're going to tell me I've seen the mountains, I've seen the Grand Canyon, I've seen people fall in love and out of love. I've seen things that are boggling to the mind. I've looked through a telescope. I understand that we know more now today than we ever knew before. And I'll tell you what, son, you just need to get into quantum and understand a little bit about that. And you'll know that nothing is as it seems. And that really is true. And I just don't think, you can't tell me that some little hick town, some 2,000 years ago, that is somehow the plan for the world. Get a life, right? And we're starting to hear things like that. And because we have social media and stuff, we're starting to hear, I don't know if there's more of it, but it's out there more because we have access to that. We used to be in little smaller groups of people. Now we just have access to everything. And so the challenge is, this is like I've said this a couple times in church, 2019 is a rough year for Christian leaders. There's a number of Christian years and they're just saying, you know what? I believe this my whole life. I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. Not only just not going to be a pastor or a leader anymore, I'm just not going to be a Christ follower anymore. And it's bizarre. And that's what happens is we start kind of peeling back those layers. Well, I don't know about this part. And we start peeling away the things of God in our life. And we're left with, well, I'm just going to be a good person. Or I'm just, right? And there's all these kind of things that fit in there that ultimately lead us to just, Marnie and I were just talking about it on the way in. People stop, she's like, it's so easy to get legalistic or whatever. We just found out some really people that are really dear to us just have been separated in their marriage for about a year now. We didn't know anything about it. And just, she was just saying, just when you stop going to church together as a family, when you stop doing the things, she's like, I know that can sound legalistic. She's like, and that's not what I mean. But when you stop doing the things that are so fundamental to our lives in Christ, all of a sudden, your life starts to veer off. And pretty soon, you don't even know what you believe anymore. So my challenge to you today is, are you going to believe that or not? Are you going to believe that we've got a God that is big enough, good enough, powerful enough to orchestrate from the creation of the earth the plan of salvation that happened in a little town of Bethlehem 2,000 years ago that was for them and for you and for me today? Do you believe that or do you not believe that? Because I'm going to challenge you that there is everything out there that are stories that are going to convince you to not believe that. But this is the best story. in this story has historical roots, and it has archaeological evidence. And don't get me started, or we're not going to get out of here in any time or fashion. But this is a story that has credibility behind it. I just want to challenge you today. If some of those thoughts have been in your mind, talk to me afterwards. I can have to show you to people to listen to that have walked through this and have kind of either never believed in God or were atheists and really uncovered the evidence and went, wow. There is more evidence for this than there ever is against this. You'd have to have a lot more faith to believe that Jesus didn't really exist and he really wasn't born in a manger and he really didn't die and he really wasn't raised from the dead. There's overwhelming evidence for that. Let's believe in the story. Let's believe that this little group of kids here, they were acting out something that's not just part of church history. It's part of Christian history. It's part of our life. It's the way of salvation. Amen? You believe or not believe? What about these shepherds? Think about that. They're standing out in the field. We did that last time. Stan stood up here. Angels, in the Bible stories, angels are always appearing. They're just showing up. Reading the Word of God. They're just going through the deal, and all of a sudden, suddenly an angel appeared, right? Suddenly an angel appeared. And I'm like, could there be like some intro music? If I'm going to have an angel encounter, you know, like in the shows, you're like, like everybody knows what's coming next. Shark, right? There could be like glory in the highest angel music. You're like, hey, John, what's that? I don't know. Oh, I know that tune. All right, get ready. Angel coming, right? But they just show up out of nowhere and people are terrified because that's an appropriate response to an angelic creature. They're not Elf on the Shelf. They're kill 180,000 in a single day, and that barely worked up a sweat, unlike Stephen. So these shepherds show up. They're out in a field. I was watching Amy Orr Ewing go through her Advent series, and she's an apologist and a historian. She said that they know for certain what field those shepherds were in. They know the field. They had historically documented what field that they were in. And they also know. So it's the first time that people come to it to announce the Redeemer. They're having an encounter with the Redeemer, right? They're going to go meet Jesus. We're going to read it in just a little bit. That field is the same field that Boaz, the kinsman Redeemer, first saw Ruth in when she was gleaning grain. That announcement, that connection, that first time connection. How cool is that? So we're going to read about these shepherds real quick. Luke 2:15 says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, shepherds are having a conversation. They got a choice to make. Here's what they said. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord told us about. So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. We've got a choice to believe what people have told us about the gospel, what the word of God has told us about this story of Jesus Christ. They could have just as easily not believed. They could have said, hey, listen, Chuck, don't tell anyone about this. We're just watching sheep, right? Just no one's going to believe us. You just like, you know what? I don't know what was in that last glass of milk that we had, but I'm not having any more of that. And they could have just stayed right where they were at. But they said, hey, there's been an announcement. I want to go see for myself. And they told other people. And there was just this stirring for people to believe. Herod and the Magi. King Herod, not a good king. He was evil. Do you guys know what he tried to do? Tried to kill Jesus, okay? So the Magi, we call them the wise men. They came from the east. They came way over with a big entourage and came to see Jesus. And they went to Herod and they said, hey, can you tell us where the new king is? Right? Now, these are royalty and they're wise men and they're from a distant country. They're not even from that country. So Herod said in Matthew 2, 7 and 8, he said, Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search carefully for the child. As soon as you find it, him report it to me so that I too may go and worship him. He was being a little deceitful there. He didn't want to worship them. He wanted to kill him, which he did end up killing babies all under the age of two in Bethlehem. All the babies under two were killed. So here's what I think. You can believe or not believe. Even Herod believed. Think about that. You get some strangers from out of town that show up, and they're like, show us the king. Herod's the king. He believed. Now, he did not have the appropriate response to that belief, but he believed. So, believe or not believe, now we're going to go on to what would some other responses be. How about this? Pride or humility? Pride or humility? Which one of those do you think was operating in Herod's life? Pride. He didn't want his kingdom ripped away from him. There's another king. Well, I'm going to kill him before he gets a chance to usurp my throne. He didn't understand that it wasn't that kind of king that was coming. I found this, Amy Orr Ewing was pointing this out, and I thought this was really neat. So, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they've been told that they're going to have a baby, and they're old in age. And Zechariah, by the way, hey, give me your attention, Zechariah, he was an older guy. He didn't believe. Believe or don't believe. He ended up believing, but right away, he was in the temple, the angel told him, and he said, how can this be? Do you guys know what happened to Zechariah? What happened? Couldn't talk, yep. So for the whole entire time that John was in the womb, he couldn't speak. And so Elizabeth's pregnant. The angel comes to Mary, says to Mary, hey, your cousin is having a baby, and she's 6 months pregnant. So that's where we come into the story here. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. Next verse says, but why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Just a side note, the what in my womb? The baby. The first response to the coming king was from what medical field would call a fetus. It is a living, functioning baby, person, human. It's not just a clump of cells. So John jumps around and leaps for joy. But I want you to see that first sentence there. Elizabeth is older, and she's Jesus's aunt or third cousin or whatever it is. But, you know, an older, a respected lady. Her husband served in the temple. And I think sometimes we think more of ourselves than we should. Sometimes we think, well, this gospel, I kind of mentioned it earlier, this gospel, well, it's for you. I'm good. I go to church and I do my stuff. We all need to have humble hearts because Jesus came in a manger. Because every single one of us need a Savior. And so the moment that we start thinking that I've kind of got it together and I don't really need a Savior, I don't really have a lot of need for the Christmas story anymore because I've got things going, you know, I don't, whatever, I don't kill people and I don't go to bad movies and whatever. So I'm pretty good. You need the Christmas story as much as every single person on planet Earth needs the Christmas story. And how you approach the manger, how you approach the cross, is it going to be in pride? Or is it going to be in humility? And the Bible doesn't have a lot of great things to say about pride, but the kingdom of God is entered through humility. And so we can say, you know what? This silly story that we play out in a church every year, that's the key to life. That's Jesus. That's his story. It's his redemptive plan. So I just thought this was really cool that Elizabeth could have been like, hey, little baby, you do, you know, like, you guys ever had that one aunt that is mean? Don't raise your hands. Your other relatives might be here. But she had every right to say, you know, hey, you just whatever. But she humbled herself to recognize immediately. It takes humility to recognize lordship. Jesus can't be the Lord of your life if you're not humble enough to let him be. Amen? And I just love we see that in Elizabeth from the very get-go. She said, why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Not that, oh, my cousin and your baby that's going to do something cool one day. She had her own word from God. Hold on a second. She had her own word from God. She had her own word from God. I've got my own word from God. If your own word from God results in anything other than humility, you better go get a new word. or figure out how to do something right with the one that you got. We continue to walk in humility. She could have said, you know what, Mary? Gabriel came to me first, to Zachariah, whatever. But she said, you know what? This is God's story. This is God's plan. How amazing that I get to be a part in it. Yes. Yes. Amen. Number three, there's only one more after this one, and there's no other slides with these, so these are quick. Number three, how will you respond to the manger? How will you respond to the Christmas story? In joyful worship or grumbling inconvenience? What? I tell you what, those magi, it wasn't very convenient for them to come and worship the Lord. Everywhere you look in this Christmas story, there's just spontaneous bursting out of joy. There's just joy everywhere, and there's worship. Shepherds, whoa, let's go worship. Worship. Magi, we're following the star because we're really smart. We've got these prophecies. Show up in Jerusalem. Where's the baby? Oh, and they find him because the star leads him there. Worship. Bring gifts. Bow down our lives. Joyful worship. Joyful worship. Joyful worship. Is your life so important that it's too inconvenient for you to bring God your life to worship him? Does God inconvenience you? Well, I guess I got to read my Bible today. Right? And I'm not saying we're not. I mean, we're all human. I guess I got to go worship. They're singing another song? Are you kidding me? Can someone shut this down, please? So all throughout the story, you see people that are willing to be inconvenienced by the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And the appropriate response to that is drop everything that I have and worship you. Amen? That's our response to the baby in a manger. Jesus, you just don't understand. I've got presents to buy. I've got a tree to decorate. My family's coming over, and you know I don't really like them. Well, what's it really about? Well, it's about a king who gave up everything he had to come to a manger so that he could live a life of inconvenience and die on a cross of inconvenience and be shredded and ripped and pummeled for your sins because he didn't do anything wrong so that you and I could have new life. I'd say my convenience is not the first priority. Unfortunately, I live like it is. God's changing our hearts and he's pulling us towards him. Amen? Last one. Simple. Do I accept him or do I reject him? Do I accept that this story is the way to salvation? Do I accept that this is the answer for my life? You see, I grow up in church and I hear that you need to accept Jesus and I pray a prayer one day, Jesus, come in my life. And then I kind of walk away from that. I kind of just live my life. Yeah, I said a prayer one time. That's not really what it's about. Do I accept his story? Do I accept the narrative that he wants me to be his disciple and he wants me to live for him and build his kingdom? Or do I reject that and say, nah, I'm good? Do I accept his plan for my life? Do I accept his lordship over all the areas that I want to struggle with? And that, guys, is a process. But the Christmas story is such a beautiful invitation that everyone's welcome. You see, Jesus showed up with shepherds and women. That sounds almost assaulting today. But you know what? In the first century, you want to slam someone, you're son of a shepherd, right? What are you, a woman? Like, women had no value. Shepherds were the lowest of the low. And who did Jesus show up to? Shepherds and women. Bringing value where there was no value. Bringing hope where there was no hope. Bringing a redemptive story where there was only a story of brokenness and pain. And I just want to tell you guys today that that story is our story. It's our story of redemption. It's our story of life. It's a story that Jesus came. A couple of old fourth century philosophers said, apologetics said something like, he became what we are so that we in turn could become what he is. A son of God. A daughter of God. Let's just pray this morning. God, we just thank you again for your work, for your sacrifice, for your inconvenience. Lord, we can't even understand what an eternal God, how you would cram yourself into a human body and exist like that for 33 years, Lord, but we're so thankful that you did. We're so thankful that you paid the price so that those of us that you would draw to you, God, would come and bow our knee and bend our heart and say, Jesus, be Lord of my life. And not just once, but every day, that we would repent of our sins, that we would turn from our wicked ways, that we would see the light, the gift that was given to all mankind, that whosoever, Lord, I just pray for us whosoever's today, that whosoever would call on the name of the Lord would be saved. And Lord, with Jesus, we call on your name today, the name that is above every other name. We ask for your presence in our lives. We ask for your blessing as we go, safe travels, safe walking across the parking lot, safety in our week. And we just pray that we would honor you this week, that we would do well to play out this story in our lives. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen.